So don't get too confused. This is week 13, but I put session 12 because if you remember last week, I did things out of order accidentally. So tonight, we're talking about objects and symbols used in Jewish worship. And if you give me just a moment, I've got to finish getting the webcast up because I thought it was up, and it's not. So tonight we're going to talk about four things, really three, but one's kind of broken into two. So we're going to talk about the tallit with the tzitzit, and those are the two in one. We're going to talk about the mezuzah, the doorpost scroll, and we're going to talk about tefillin. And I brought show and tell. I'm going to show you guys stuff. Hey, Daniel. There we go. Do what I say. Barely even started. So, last week, if you remember, I always like to do a little recap. Last week, we talked about the life cycle. We talked about all of the traditions and symbols and special things that go on in a Jewish life regarding birth, childhood, adolescence, bar and bat mitzvah, marriage, and then the Jewish funeral. And like I said, tonight we're going to talk about these objects that are used as symbols in Jewish worship. Now, these objects in particular, the tallit, the mezuzah, and tefillin, they're all tools that have been used throughout the ages in order to fulfill certain mitzvot of the Torah, certain commandments. The interesting thing is that all of them pertain to mitzvot that are particularly vague. Particularly vague. When we're commanded to put these on our arms and between our eyes, or we're commanded to put fringes on the corners of our garments to be a reminder of his commandments, or to put these words on the doorposts of our house, there are no specific instructions on what that's supposed to look like, what it isn't supposed to look like, how it's to be done, when it's to be done. They're all mitzvot that are, like I said, particularly vague. So what we're going to do tonight, because they're so vague, there is a variety of traditions in regard to how they're used, depending on the culture and time period that they come from. So tonight we're going to explore what I'll call the, quote, normal traditions related to these objects, both in how they're used and in what they're meant to remind us of. That's better. All right. So we're going to start with the tallit. We'll start with the tallit. And like I said, show and tell. So I brought my tallit. Tallit, prayer shawl. If you come from an Ashkenazic background, an Eastern European Jewish background, you might hear it called a tallis. In general, the difference between Ashkenazic pronunciation and Sephardic pronunciation, just two different regions of Judaism in the world, generally, that last letter, the tav, or the tet, oh boy, one of the T-sounded ones, I don't remember. In Sephardic pronunciation, it's a T sound, and in Ashkenazi pronunciation, it's an S sound. So talis versus talit. My family, who are all Ashkenazic Jews, would absolutely and definitely call it a talis and wouldn't even know what I was talking about if I said talit. You're going to live here. There. What is a tallit? What is it for? What does it do? What do we use it for? What does it remind us of? Well, a tallit, first, is traditionally worn by men beyond bar mitzvah age. At a bar mitzvah, and we mentioned this last week, a young boy is generally given his first tallit. Sometimes he's given his father's, which might have been passed down. Sometimes he's given a new one with tzitzit tied on, so that he can then begin to fulfill the mitzvah of praying in a minyan, being with the men during prayer and having this on, and being deemed an adult in the shul, in the congregation. Generally, they're only worn during daylight hours. You're not going to go into many synagogues during evening services for whatever and see men wearing tallit. I'm not going to dive into exactly why all these traditions are. They're just the normal traditions. Some of them have very great meaning. Some of them simply do not. I don't have an explanation as to why they wouldn't be worn in the evening. The primary purpose of a tallit, although there are several, the primary purpose of a tallit is to be a vehicle to wear the tzitzit. It's something that we can wear because it's not customary in our modern day to wear a four-cornered garment over our clothes. We wear a tallit so we can fulfill the commandment of wearing tzitzit. Now you may say, wait a minute, you guys wear tzitzit anyway with a different garment. Well, we'll get there. But it's a vehicle simply to wear the tzitzit. It's just a vehicle. Now, it does serve other secondary purposes, but primarily the idea is to be able to put on the tzitzit. That is the focus. Some denominations, by the way, of modern Judaism, and some including Messianic Judaism, have women who wear tallitot, that's the plural, also. But in general, by and large, it's a tradition that's normally only upheld by men. Hyper tonight. A tallit is made of a single piece of cloth. Oh, come on here, I don't want to ruin any wires. A single piece of cloth with four corners. So you can see it's a single piece of cloth. At each corner, made into the tallit itself, is an embroidered, like a rivet hole. And that's where we can tie the tzitzit. Now, what makes this different than the tallit katan, the undergarment that men sometimes wear that carry these tzitzit are tied on here permanently. Mine are, you know, all my other ones are slip knotted on so I can change the shirt out. These are tied on permanently. So these belong to this tallit. That makes sense? So we have one solid piece of cloth with four corners for the tzitzit to be attached to. And at the neck, you can see this section right here. The neck piece is called the keter. It's the crown. The crown. It's normally decorated in some way so that you can easily identify this is the part that would go behind your neck when you put it on. On this one and on many that I've seen, the actual blessing that you say when you put on the tallit is embroidered right on there. So as you're praying, before you put it on, you can look right at it. You don't have to be holding your siddur in one hand and trying to put this on in the other because the blessing is right here on it. It's Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu Lahita Teif Batzitzit. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandments and has commanded us to wrap ourselves in tzitzit. That's the blessing. It's in Hebrew. That's Hebrew. Yeah, I don't know if you can see it or not. That's just Hebrew. It's traditional also. Keter is called crown. Well, and this isn't standard on all of them, but you'll see there's crowns here on the corner. So before you put it on, traditionally, after reading the blessing, you kiss both of the corners of the keter, and then you put it on. And the idea when you're praying is to have the tallit over your head. It's a covering, a complete covering, to be wrapped in tzitzit. So I'll keep this on for a second. Before putting it on, I'm going out of order, I know, but before putting on, it's traditional to recite Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a curtain." And for those of you that pray with us, that sounds just a little different, the translation. As I'm reading it, I'm like forcing myself to say what's on the page and not what I've had memorized, because it's just different. But like we recite the psalm, we kiss the ends of the keter before putting on the tallit, and then we cover our head and we recite this blessing from Psalm 36. Oh, by the way, do you notice how I have a verse and then there's a couple other verses in parentheses? If you look at a traditional Jewish Bible versus many English or Christian Bibles, the verses, the numbering is a little off in many books, often by one verse. So in a Jewish Bible, this would be verses 8 through 11, but probably in most Bibles in this room, it would be verses 7 through 10. And the verses are this: "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. O continue your loving kindnesses to those who know you, and your righteousness," or your charity, "to the upright in heart." So, again, when we're praying, the tallit can and should be placed over your head. And the idea is that it creates instant privacy. whether you're by yourself or you're in a group, the idea of when you're praying, it's you and God, right? So if I have my siddur, if I'm praying on my own, this covers my head. It doesn't matter that there's 30 other people in the room. It's me and Hashem. Depending on the size of the tali. See, mine is like a medium-sized one. So I don't, even if it's just draped over my shoulders, the tzitzit aren't in any danger of touching the ground. Remember, the tzitzit, the purpose of the tzitzit are to be a reminder of his commandments, right? So they are a symbol of his Torah. So it would be disrespectful to take your Bible and throw it on the ground, right? Well, in the same way, I did this upside down, but in the same way, it would be disrespectful to Hashem to allow our tzitzit to touch the ground. So if you have a long tallit, a tallit gadol, a large one, which some of us do, in order to make sure that the tzitzit don't touch the floor, it's put on in a different way. Instead of just laying it over the shoulders, you would lay it over your shoulders, put this over your head, and then take the ends and throw them up this way. So the tzitzit are still two in the front, two in the back, but it's bunched up in a way so the tzitzit are not going to touch the floor. And then you kind of create this hood part that you can put up and down when you need to. So it looks a little bit like a cape, but it takes some getting used to. And this one doesn't stay up this way because it's short, but those are the different ways that one can wear a tallit. By the way, these are made of wool, so this is much cooler to wear it this way. You kind of incubate when it's wrapped around you. That is interesting. So, I mentioned before the instant privacy. There is... Oh, yes.
Why is it necessary to kiss the kitta?
Necessary? I don't know. But if the... I don't know if necessary is really the right word, but... Traditional, because this vehicle is to be a reminder of his commandments, and the idea is that as we pray, we are in love with his word. We love the fact that he has given us commandments. We kiss it as a sign of affection. Almost very similar to the way when we have the Torah procession, we either touch it and kiss our hands or touch it with our tzitzit and kiss it. It's a sign of affection for his word. Dink. Psalm 36, 8 to 11. Yes, sir. Good question. I don't know. and I'm not being flippant, but as far back as tradition can be traced in most cultures, it's been a mitzvah that has been only filled out or completed by men. However, in the scriptures, it makes no distinction. Says B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel. And Harold went through this extensively when he did his series on prayer. So spiritually, there would be absolutely nothing wrong with a woman wearing tzitzit. Culturally, it would be a little abnormal. But, you know, what does that mean? So what, right? So there's, again, nothing in Scripture that would say a woman shouldn't or can't at all. I mentioned instant privacy. When you have a tallit and you cover your head, you're able to pray. We've heard of a prayer closet before. More than likely in context of any scripture that refers to that, we're talking about being under your tallit. You're in your private place for praying. It's not necessarily a geographical place or a place in your home or in a building. It's your personal space that you create with your tallit. There's a concept in Jewish prayer called kavanah. Kavanah is basically concentration. When you pray with a siddur, it's very easy to allow your mind to drift and all of a sudden you're just reading words out loud and you're not really praying in necessarily the same way that you would if you were praying just from your heart. Now, honestly, if we can be really honest with ourselves, I've just been praying and just been saying words sometimes, even when I'm making up my own words. You know, it's just... It's the rote memorization of my prayer, and just praying is not always just praying. You know, you have to be in it. You have to be focused. You have to have concentration on what you're saying, what you mean, the relationship and the experience you're having between you and Hashem. That's kavanah. And wearing a tallit and covering your head is just another way to encourage you to uphold your kavanah while you pray. Also, to be wrapped in a tallit reminds us of the fact that we desire and we are wrapped in his Torah, if they're a reminder of his commandments, we are literally wrapped in his commandments. It's a symbol of love. It's like, it sounds silly, but it's like a hug. You know, it's being wrapped in his love. It's being wrapped in his Torah. The creator of the universe gave us a book that we can understand about how to live life and how to be with him. He gave that to us. And then he gave us these symbols to remind us of that wonderful thing. And he desires for us to be wrapped in it, for us to be engulfed in it, for us to be infatuated with it. And that's what the tallit reminds us of. Now, there is another style of tallit, which is not quite as old as a more traditional tallit like this, but the tallit katan. I mentioned before tallit gadol. Gadol means large. So we have the large tallit, the tallit gadol. We have the tallit katan. Katan means small. So the small tallit, which is not necessarily a prayer shawl at all, but more like a shirt. Sometimes they actually are shirts. The ones I wear are shirts. You can see the one I wear under here. It has four corners, so there's two corners on each side. I don't know if anyone can see. And then there's a hole punched in each corner, so you can tie the tzitzit on. It's the same process. These kind of came about, especially in Europe, when there was extreme anti-Semitism. Men would wear a tallit katan, and then they tuck the tzitzit in also, so that they could fulfill the mitzvah without being harassed. That's really where it comes from. But at this point, it's become almost a convenience. I can wear this without wearing a tallit. It would be very strange to walk around all day with a tallit like this. This is meant to be a symbol specifically for prayer, not necessarily for your, you know, day in, day out activities. This is meant to be for a set apart time. The tallit katan is a little more regular to wear it throughout your day as you're at work or whatever you're doing. To wear a tallit katan is perfectly acceptable. So there's a little bit of difference in the cultural view of the two different garments, although the goal of both of them is to fulfill the same mitzvah. I don't know, actually. That's a good question. I'll have to look into that. Yes? Oh, yes. Yeah, I started wearing tzitzit. See, I've been a believer since I was 16, so 13 years. And but I was not, and I've, you know, told my story plenty of times, but I was not raised, first of all, I wasn't raised in a traditional Jewish home, and when I became a believer, I was not raised up in Messianic at all in the faith. It was, you know, traditional Christian, you know, spiritual upbringing. And it wasn't until several years later, really, if I can give Deirdre some props, she had a lot to do with it, that we started even pursuing Torah lifestyle and even beginning to live it out, let alone just being, you know, enticed by it when we finally started making those decisions. So I started wearing tzitzit really only, let's see, 4 years ago. And I started wearing them every day like this when I was teaching in New Jersey. And I was terrified to start doing that, especially not necessarily because of just doing it itself, but because I was not wearing it so long and all of a sudden I'm going to be wearing them. And it's a lot of attention from the people I'm around every day, and it's a lot of questions, and it's a lot of heat. And I know many people in this room have experienced or anticipate experiencing the same thing. But I got to tell you, it was, besides the fact of being obedient to the mitzvah in itself, culturally and as far as my ministry was concerned, it was one of the greatest decisions I could have ever made. It was so uncomfortable, and the questions were so uncomfortable, but it led to spiritual conversations with people that I would otherwise have no business speaking about, you know, Hashem with. And, you know, people from all walks, Jewish, Gentile, believers and not. What in the world are you wearing those tassels for, you weirdo, you know? And you get to explain something about the word. And anytime you can talk about the word with somebody is beneficial. So it was a major decision for me. When I moved down here, it was easy because people met me and I was already wearing them. It was a regular thing, you know? Oh, that's the Jewish guy, right? Who wears a tzitzit and a kippah. But that transition, as I know many of you are experiencing, is awkward. But it's worth it. So please be encouraged. To be obedient is greater than anything else, and God will bless your obedience. He absolutely will. And not just internally. He will bless you socially and in your ministry and in your families. He absolutely will. And that's a promise, not from me, from him. So, let's see. I read to you the blessing already. So, I said before that the tallit is to be a vehicle for wearing the tzitzit. Well, Numbers 15, 37 to 39, or in most of your Bibles, 38 through 40. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. You hear that? Don't ever let anybody tell you that there's such a thing as an Old Testament that somehow went away. It says throughout your generations. That means forever. And to put a blue thread, we're going to talk about that blue, in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. That's important. You don't just remember them, you do them. Shema, when we say the Shema, hear, O Israel, that word Shema doesn't mean just hear me. It means listen and obey. There's a response that's necessary. When I look at my tzitzit, they better not just be a reminder of what I should do. They better be pushing me to actually do what I'm supposed to do. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Our bodies, our minds, our human nature wants to do, desperately wants to do the opposite of that which we were designed for. Verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy before your God. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't fulfill all the commandments either. God said you can. Yes, sir. Good.
So, here's the thing. Here's the thing that I wanted to question. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, tell them they shall make for themselves." Another one is for you to look at. Those two things. The one, am I overlooking it? But should each person make for themselves?
Are you referring to tying them, or are you referring to actually taking wool and, like, from scratch? Oh. I would think there's... I don't want to speak for God because I haven't done the studying. But at least there is benefit. I don't want to say it's necessarily obedience. It could be. But at least there is benefit in tying one's own tzitzit. You have made the decision to be obedient. You're going to pursue it on your own. Right. I think every shul in every country of the world throughout time has come up with different, you know, halakha in regard to that. For me, I want to wear them all the time. I never want to tuck them in because, A, I'll forget that they're there. Then it's no benefit to me or anybody else. When I'm around my brothers, they see mine, I see theirs. There's an encouragement there. Yes, seeing them is part of the mitzvah. Wearing them isn't necessarily. They're to be a reminder. How can it be a reminder if you're not looking at it? So yeah, there's a major visual aspect to this mitzvah. Yeah. So, yes. Go ahead. For those of you listening to this on CD, Harold is ready to roll. Let's go. As opposed
what's the,
to them?
What's the importance? The Shema. The servant.
Dude, you're getting ahead.
I was just going to ask what that was. I was hoping you were going to explain what the servant was. Because I hear that in the Hanukkah, but not in... I've never heard it here.
The blue thread. To put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it. And Harold's point is that what we are looking upon specifically is the blue thread. If the tallit is to be a vehicle for the tzitzit, in some ways you could say the tzitzit are to be a vehicle for the blue thread. It's not just any blue. It's not just the color blue, any variation of blue that we can think of. Today we're spoiled. We have clothing and garments and whatever else in any color that you can imagine. We can manufacture colors with ease, either, you know, naturally or chemically. Back when this was written, most people wore things, you know, linen or wool, and it was just raw color. It was, you know, either a white or an off-white or a gray or tan. To wear something blue really stood out. Really stood out. In fact, blue and purple were colors really only reserved for royalty. So for a Jewish man to walk around and have tzitzit that have a blue thread in them, it was like, you know, like a target. It was something very, very visually catching. You couldn't miss it. You weren't meant to. The idea was that it was really to be something that you're looking at and it draws your attention. And let me tell you specifically about the tzitzit and their construction. Traditionally speaking, they're made of 4 wool strands that are folded in half, so it looks like there's 8 here. There's 4 strands, 3 of which are white or raw material, whichever color they are. Normally the wool is white or close to white. And then we have the 4th one, the shamas, or the shamash, depending, again, on Sephardic or Ashkenazic pronunciation, the blue thread. Now, the blue in Hebrew here is the word techelet, techelet. And I went down a rabbit trail last night of studying the techelet, and I am by far, you know, not an expert at all, but I got to learning some stuff or relearning some things about the Techelet. I'm going to make, there's a video. Let me back up. For at least the past 2,000 years, most Jewish men, observant Jewish men that you will meet, will wear tzitzit that are all white. You will see them that don't have a blue thread in them at all. And the reason is because the method and the source of the blue that has, as far as we understand, always been traditionally used to actually create this, excuse me, specific color that the Torah is talking about, was lost. Nobody knew where it came from. No one knew how to find it again. It wasn't until very recently, I'm talking 20th century, very recently, that scholars have at least thought. And I know Harold's going to, well, we can talk later because it'll take all night. But think they found the animal. It's a snail. It's a certain type of snail. It's called a Murex trunculus. On the shores of the Mediterranean that have this very special weird little glands. And I watched the video last night. The team that actually found these snails or rediscovered these snails, they made this 25-minute documentary I found on YouTube. And I'm going to make a little DVD that you guys can see. They crack this thing open. They cut off this little gland from this snail, this very special snail. And it has a liquid inside that's clear, totally clear. But when you put it, use it in a dyeing process and leave it in the sun, the clear liquid becomes one of two colors, depending on how you treat it. It could either become I can't remember the name of the color, but it's a royal purple. A royal purple, or if you treat it differently and the way that they think it was traditionally done for techelet, for the tzitzit, it becomes this indigo, this blue color. And so now you can buy techelet, blue thread, that is dyed with these snails, and it's very expensive, at least to buy whole spools of it. To buy a big spool of it is probably somewhere around $200, because it takes about 30 snails to dye enough thread just for one set of tzitzit. And the harvesting of them is very tedious, and it's all hand done, and these, you know, it's incredible. You got to watch the documentary. It's really cool. But we can talk about that a little bit more later. But there is benefit in understanding the meaning behind the blue strand, the blue thread. It's not called this in the scripture necessarily, but it is called the shamash, the servant. Now think about this. Although there are different wrapping and tying styles, and I'll tell you about the two main ones in a moment, in almost all of them, the blue thread is used to wrap up the other ones. You see how in each of these windings, the blue thread is wrapped around the other cords. And if you have them, you can take a close look at that. It's the one that's used to wrap them all up. So think about this. If the tzitzit is to be a reminder of his commandments, this is a symbol of his commandments, of all of the Torah, of his mitzvot, they are wrapped up, guarded by the servant. Well, let's throw in some messianic interpretation here. Who is our suffering servant? Yeshua, right? And what does he do? He guards and protects the Torah. He guards and protects the Torah. So when you look at your tzitzit, you're not just reminded of some book of do's and do nots. You're reminded of Yeshua himself, the only reason we're able to pursue Torah. He is the guardian of the Torah himself. He is our Shamash. Absolutely. Absolutely. So there are two main wrapping and tying styles of tzitzit, and I think both of these are representative somewhere in this room tonight. I keep using the words Ashkenazi and Sephardic, and they are referring to Jewish people from different regions of the world. Ashkenazi is generally Eastern European. Sephardic is not. So they're from all over the different places. I keep meeting people from all over. They're like, I'm from Russia. I'm Sephardic. That doesn't make sense. But the number of windings between the knots, there's five knots. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five books of the Torah, right? Five knots. And in between the knots are sections of the Shamash being wound around it. On mine, there are 7 windings, 8 windings, 11 windings, and 13. 7, 8, 11, 13. 7, 8, 11, 13 have a sum of 39. If you don't know this already, Hebrew letters all have numerical equivalents. So the number 39 is also the sum of the words Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. The Lord God is one. Hashem is one. So by looking at this, there is a numerical equivalent to the Shema itself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Adonai Echad, that's what we say. It's a declaration of our faith right here. It's a reminder of who God is. Adonai Echad right here, numerically speaking. In the that's the Sephardic tradition. In Ashkenazic tradition, instead of 7, 8, 11, 13, there's 10, 5, 6, 5, which individually are the numeric equivalents of the letters Yod, He, Vav, He, the unspeakable name of God, what we would say Hashem or Adonai, Yod, He, Vav, He. But each of them, regardless, are a reminder of who God is. One is specifically and literally, letter for letter, his name, and one is a reminder of our statement of faith, Adonai Echad.
Did you say Hebrew letters?
Hebrew letters, yes. Is there anything else on that one? No. Okay. So, how are the tzitzit supposed to be a reminder anyway? Well, the sages, and when I say the sages, I mean in rabbinic writings, the sages would tell us that the Tehillot should remind us of the ocean. The ocean has incredible depth, just like the Torah is meant to have, has incredible depth. We can study and study and study and just go deeper and deeper and deeper for the rest of our lives and barely break the surface. Well, right? That's what we were talking about this morning. So the ocean, the reason we see the ocean is reflects the sky. So we're reminded of the ocean, and the ocean reminds us of the sky. What is the sky? It's an infinite expanse. It's an infinite expanse, reminding us of God's majesty, of his splendor. If he is the creator of all things and his creation seems infinite, then he is all that much more infinite in his nature. So by looking at the blue, we're reminded of his infinite nature, of his majesty, of his splendor, of the depth of his word, all of these things. And that's fantastic. Definitely not wrong, and there's plenty that we can gain from that. And if I'm reminded of that every time I look at my tzitzit, I'm in good shape. There's some more meaning that we can pull from that, though, definitely from a messianic perspective. Tehillot, like I said before, that ink, that whatever secretion, it's disgusting, but from that snail, was used to dye the garments of royalty. And being called the servant reminds us of Yeshua who guards the Torah. And who is he? He's royalty. He is a servant, but he's also the coming king, right? They're the two very distinct people or personalities of the Messiah that we see in the Tanakh. We see the suffering servant, and we see the coming king. And we have both of those represented in the Tehillah. Oh. All right. Ooh. Okay, we got to speed up. I'm going to show you how to tie tefillin. We good? 3, 2, 1. I'll show you later. Believe it or not, the word tefillin is nowhere in the scripture. And it's actually kind of a mystery as to where that word came from. In Hebrew, the word is totafot. In Greek, and this is kind of interesting, the Greeks very wrongly called them phylacteria, phylacteries, which is really another word for amulet, thinking that Jewish people were wearing these things as magic items to guard away spirits or something, which is not the case at all. But tefillin are these little boxes. There's two different ones. I'm going to show you how we put them on. I'm going to show you what they mean and what they're made of and everything. There's four different verses in the scripture that refer to... Are we okay if we go a little past 8 o'clock? Is everyone all right with that? All right, cool. Well, feel free to leave if you must. Right. Four different verses in the scripture. Devarim 6:8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Devarim 11:18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Exodus 13:9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's Torah may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And Exodus 13:16, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So four different places God tells us to take his commandments, or to take some of his words, and to bind them on our hands and on our heads. And the tefillin are the vehicle in order to be able to fulfill those mitzvot. There's two different ones, two different batim. It's the plural of the word beit, which means house. In this case, they're like boxes. So we have the shel rosh, which is, shel rosh is the one for the head. You'll see, it's a leather box, and if you'd like, you can come up and see them afterward. And the head one, you can tell, this is the part that goes around your head. There's this knot that goes at the back of your head, and these straps lay over your shoulders. And then there is the shel yad. Yad is hand, or also arm. In Hebrew, it has a much longer strap, and this is the one that gets tied on your arm. They're similar. This one doesn't have the same markings on it. And they have these little boxes that we just use as protectors. Since this is leather, and these ones are very old, I don't know how old, but you can tell that these ones are pretty aged. They're made from one solid piece of leather, which is molded into these boxes. Like I said, one for the forehead and one for the arm. The one for the head, and you can take a look at this later, is split into four sections. And inside, underneath this leather panel, are four separate little parchments, one with each of these four verses on them. The one for the arm has only one section in it with one parchment that has all four of those verses on it also. So they have the same scripture in them, one broken into four, one and one. Don't ask why. I don't know. I'm sure there's some beautiful and mystical reasons as to why, and I just don't know. Let's keep those right. Well, yeah. Definitely. Definitely mystical reasons. I'm referring to Kabbalah. Like I said, Rosh is broken into four compartments, one for each scroll. The Yad one has one scroll with all four passages in each compartment. Each box has ritzuot, the straps. And I'm going to show you how we put them on. So the arm one is the one that we put on first. And we read the blessing, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu L'Haniach Tefillin. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the Universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to bind tefillin. Amen. And so there's all sorts of different little symbols, just like in the tzitzit, the number of knots and the number of windings, and there's some other stuff about the tzitzit I didn't even get into regarding numerical equivalents and other reminders. But the same is true with the tefillin. So I'm right-handed, so I put it on my left arm. You put it on your you know, your opposite arm of your writing arm, or your strong arm, I should say. And it goes right on your bicep. A little bait goes right on your bicep, my bulging, bulging bicep. And why are you guys laughing? And it gets wound in a certain way. This strap is long. On the upper part of your arm, let's make sure I do this right. On the upper part of your arm, and this is different, again, in different traditions, in different countries, they're wrapped different ways. This is the way I was taught. At the upper part of your arm, you wrap it three times. Once was the original one. So there's three wrappings up top. And then below your elbow, let me take off my watch. Below your elbow, between your elbow and your wrist, you wrap it seven times. So three and seven are significant spiritual numbers, aren't they? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And then I just wrap it around my hand. I hold on to this for a little bit. I'm going to finish that in a little bit. But between this, I'll just wrap it up so it doesn't roll up. I put on the head's filling. And I say a very similar blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu al mitzvat tefillin. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the commandment of tefillin. This, I mean, thank you. This knot, like I said, the knot goes at the back of your head, and the bait, the box, goes right above your hairline between your eyes. And then, if I can do this correctly, you can pull it down to tighten it, and it stays there. And these straps, you lay over the front of your shoulders with the dark inside out. And again, these are just normal traditions. I don't have reasons as to why, you know, over your shoulders, dark inside out. And then, do I have the other blessing on here? I don't. Yes, I do. Did I really not put it on here? I didn't. Would somebody open up? Here's a race. You got your Bible. Open up, please, to Hosea chapter 2. I know, but it'll take just as much time for someone to open it up. Come on. Hosea chapter 2. Where's Hosea? Who knows?
I don't.
Hmm?
There.
Oh, you need someone to read it or no?
You have it?
Yeah.
All right. Yes. Would you please read verses 21 and 22 of Hosea chapter 2? Hosea 2, 21 and 22? Not Isaiah, Hosea. Yeah? Huh, maybe I got the wrong thing here. All right, we'll go with that. That's not the verse I was thinking of.
It's in the Siddur.
Yes, it is in the Siddur. There is a... Harold, remind me. I can't remember how it starts. By your supreme power, may you imbue me? Yeah. There's basically a prayer where you are, in essence, you found it? Would you read it, please? Oh, come on.
Yeah.
No. Here it is. Here. This is what I'm looking for. Okay, so on this part where we're about to wrap it around your finger, let me put this back on, you would say this blessing, or this is part of the blessing that you would be saying in the meantime. I will betroth you to me forever. And I will betroth you to me with righteousness, justice, kindness, and mercy. I will betroth you to me with fidelity, and you shall know Hashem. There's marriage language here. And in doing so, I'm wrapping the strap around my middle finger. Once around the lower part, once around the upper part, and then back down. Once more, back down through like that. And then once more over my hand. And with whatever else I have here, I can just, in my palm, roll it up so it doesn't come undone. So like I said, there's different symbols that are used here.
You didn't wrap it around your hand three times first?
1, 2, 3. So this symbol right here looks like the Hebrew letter Shin, right? The Shin that looks like the one that kind of looks like a W. Shin is the first letter of the word Shaddai, which is a name of God that signifies his power. It's the same letter that you see. I don't know if you can tell, but there's one on here on both sides of the head tefillin. It's the same one that's on the mezuzah. It's on the doorpost of your house. And we're going to talk about that one in just a second. So you would normally keep these on, put your tallit over you, cover your head, and use these for at least your morning prayers. In some societies and at some times, men would wear them all day. It's not typical for that to happen any longer. Men normally wear them during their morning prayers. The idea to put it on your hand, yes?
We don't wear them during the morning prayers on Sabbath.
You're right. There is a tradition that says on Shabbat and on different holy days that the Shabbat itself or the holy day itself is reminder enough that it's set apart for that reason. So thank you. During the weekdays and non-holy days, men would wear tefillin. Later. Our hand and our arm and our head. The hand and the arm is a symbol of your strength. Your head is the symbol of your life, your mind, your will. That's who you are. Both of them I am willingly binding in what? In the Torah. I am binding myself up. My strength and my will, I am willingly giving over to Hashem. I am binding it in his commandments. Okay, so that's the symbol. That's what I'm being reminded of here. Hashem, I am giving myself to you. I betroth you to me forever. I betroth you to me with fidelity. I am giving myself to you willingly, wholeheartedly, that I may fulfill your mitzvot. That's the point. And then lastly, the last symbol, scribble, 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 scribble. The last symbol we're going to talk about is the mezuzah. The mezuzah comes from two different verses, both in Devarim, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And later in 11, verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Almost identical. A mezuzah on a doorpost marks a Torah pursuant household. Whether someone, you know, follows Yeshua or not, the idea is if you put a mezuzah on your door, that you have some sort of respect for the Torah itself. Now, that really doesn't say anything about the people that live there. You know, people live how they live. They could find these things important. You know, I have family members and friends who went to Hebrew school their whole adult life. They went through bar mitzvah, and they're, you know, some of the least spiritual people I've ever met. No disrespect to them, but my point is that these objects don't make you holy. They can be symbols of the fact that you are holy, but they don't make you holy themselves. But they do mark a Torah pursuant household. Inside each one, and you'll see thousands and thousands of varieties of them. The one that we have out here is pretty cool. And if you get a chance to go to the front of the building, I like that one a lot because it's actually not a casing. See, most normal ones we have, this is a little casing, and inside is a parchment with these two verses on it. The one that we have out front is a different style one where it's like a plaque, and the verses are written right on it. And it's attached to the doorpost, so you can look at it and actually read the scripture that's directly on it. So it's not inside; it's right on the mezuzah, which is pretty cool. By the way, the word mezuzah literally means doorpost, but it's come to mean the little casing that we put on our doorpost. The idea when you're walking in and out of your home or whatever building that has or whatever room has a mezuzah on it, to touch it, you can kiss your hand. It's an acknowledgement, just like the tefillin, just like the tzitzit and wearing the tallit. It's an acknowledgement of his Torah in your life. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that you have given yourself to God's teaching. In the command, in the vahafta, the portion of the Shema, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontless between your eyes. Before that, what does he say? He said, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. When you come in and out of your house, you should be thinking about and talking about Torah as much as possible. Teach them diligently to your children. You should be speaking with your kids about Torah. We should be passing it on to the next generation, Lador Vador, from one generation to the next. The mezuzah is a reminder. As I'm going out, think of the Torah. As I'm coming in, think of the Torah. That's the idea. So it's another object, another symbol that allows us to remember. We are, Rabbi says this all the time, spiritual amnesiacs. Without these symbols, I'm remembering Torah less. I'm talking about me. I am. These symbols help me. They help, you know, bind me in. I'm thinking like a sheep in a pen, you know. I need to be guided, otherwise I'm wandering. And these are very, very helpful. On the mezuzah, just like on the head tefillin, is the Hebrew letter Shin. I do that because it looks like a W. Like I said, it's the first letter of the name Shaddai, a name describing Hashem's power. Well, it reminds us to keep and protect God, His power, right? What is our power? Our power is something that we use to protect. Our power is something that we use to keep, to stand up, right, for what is, for what we believe in. So if we put the name on the mezuzah that reminds us most of His power, we should be reminded that we, in His name, are powerful, are able to guard, to bind, to protect His Torah in our lives. Let's be reminded of His power because He's given us that power in Yeshua, right? What is the point in all of this? Every one of these symbols, every one of these tools are reminders of His Torah. To remember it, to obey it, to honor it, to teach it, to speak about it, to love it, to learn it, to figure it all out, to live it out, and to love it. Let's not do this begrudgingly. What would be the point? What would be the point? God gives us these symbols. God gives us these tools, these objects to remember because He loves us and because He wants us to know that we are loved. And He wants us to remember His Torah because the whole purpose of the Torah is to show us how to live right before Him. And how to show the world what it means to have a relationship with our Creator. That's the point. So let's use these symbols. Let's embrace these traditions so that we may walk right before Him. Amen? Amen. Abba, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for these symbols. Thank You that they are reminders of Your Torah. And I pray that we all would embrace them and Your Torah as a whole. We thank You for the Shamash, our servant Yeshua. He is the great and coming King, but He came as a servant. He came as a servant to die willingly. He came as a servant to bind and guard the Torah, to upkeep it perfectly. He did, and He continues to. We worship You because of that. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, Derek.
Yeah. Yes.